children go out, we're going to just play a video, which is the Lumo series. Some of us have, I think Steve introduced us to the Lumo series during COVID. It describes the story, and it actually uses the words, that the biblical word, the Bible words, in the book of Luke.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
There we go. So Palm Sunday. So Nathan is going to come up now, and I'm just going to pray for Nathan as he speaks to us about young and old. So Father God, thank you that we are a family. We are all ages, from all different backgrounds, from different countries. Father God, we thank you and praise you for that. It's so beautiful to be such a mixed family. And Jesus, we just pray for Nathan now as he talks to us about young and old. Will you speak powerfully through him to each of us, Jesus, today? Amen.
Amen. You might find I'm reading a little more than normal this morning. I've not had so much of a chance to kind of read through and memorize stuff. So forgive me if that's the case. We saw that video, didn't we? "See your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." I think that little donkey must win the cutest donkey of the year. What very sweet little donkey. But we kind of like that idea. We have a king, King Charles, but we know he's more ceremonial than any real power. The really powerful people that we vote for, we choose. And if we don't like them, we vote them out. And if we can't vote them out, we can grumble about them and say, "Well, I never voted for you." But Jesus doesn't get his power from the people. He's actually appointed and anointed by the Holy Spirit and chosen by God the Father. He thinks it's right that the people should welcome him as king. He says, "Even the very rocks will sing out if you try and stop me." But Jesus doesn't use the crowd to gain power. He says Jesus would not entrust himself to the people because he knew all people. And within a week, Jesus would be arrested by the same crowd who was shouting at him. He would be arrested and condemned to death by a crowd, some of whom he will have healed and fed. Isn't that amazing? Jesus doesn't use the noise or the power of the people to become king, because a week or a few weeks earlier, he brings Peter, one of his followers, who's watched him for 3 years, one-to-one, away from the crowd, away from the noise. He says, Peter, who do the people say I am? And Peter says, well, some people say you're like the prophet Elijah, can do amazing miracles. Some people say you're like the prophet Jeremiah, strong in words. And then Jesus says to Peter, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And he replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus values you. He says, you get to choose whether to follow me or not. Don't worry about the crowd. Don't worry about the noise. It's me and it's you. And Palm Sunday is an opportunity for you to do the same. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And if you want to follow Jesus and you've kind of got close to him and been near him, you can choose. You can simply pray to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to be my king. And if you're already following Jesus, Palm Sunday is a good opportunity to remember you're following not a democratically elected leader, but a king. We can claim, can't we, to follow Jesus, but be a little bit like the crowd. We're with him 1 minute when it suits us, and the next minute we've dropped him quietly. He's not the king in our life. But Jesus' appeal to you and to me is for something far deeper than just a sort of casual relationship. Jesus is inviting you to follow him wholeheartedly. In fact, you wouldn't really want a king who wanted anything less, would you? A king who really didn't want all of you, would that be worth following? Do you want a friend who wants you some of the time and is happy with you some of the time, or really wants you? Do you want a husband, a wife, girlfriend, boyfriend who kind of says, yeah, they're all right some of the time? You want someone who really wants you and you really want them. And when we sort of say to Jesus, well, you're all right here, but not here, sticking him in the attic, just as Francis said, not only do we weaken Jesus in a way, but we actually weaken our own relationship with him. We actually say we're less. We say we're not really fully worth following Jesus. But actually, when we follow him wholeheartedly, not only do we put Jesus in his rightful place, but in a way we put ourselves in a rightful place, or in the best place that God created us to be in. To be fully valued, to be fully loved, to be fully part of him, to have his life fully flowing through us. That's what God wants. He didn't want half measures, he wanted full measures. It's poetry week, as I learned this morning, but I didn't know that this week. But Shakespeare wrote, love is not love, which alters when its alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is an ever-fixed mark. Whoever wants a love story where the kind of lovers are half-heartedly interested in each other? There's no fire there. There's no passion. Jesus is saying, I really want you. I really want you to follow me. In the Proverbs, it says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. I believe God is calling this church, Shinfield Community Church specifically. I think he's really saying to us, I really want you. I really want you. I really want you to follow me. I think he really wants to galvanize us, to empower us, to transform us. I think the building project, the house for the homeless, I think that's his way. They're tools of him really drawing us close, because we need his help. Have you got £1 million? If you have, come and see me afterwards, but I don't think so. Have you got £400,000 for the house of the homeless? We're halfway there, by the way, for the house of the homeless. If you'd like to invest in that, come and let me know. No, so we've got to work together. We've got people organising teas and events and building bird boxes and all sorts of good things. Jesus is trying to draw us close to him. But what another, and that's part of loving God. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. If you're wondering how committed you are to Jesus, if you're sitting there thinking, what? Am I following him? The answer lies in how committed you are to these people here. Because this is the family God's put you in. He's put you in the global church, which we're delighted to be in. JJ was sharing about, you know, his church in Nigeria. We're part of that. But for the moment, and one day we'll see everyone when Jesus comes again. For the moment, he's put you in this little family here. And he's saying to you, if you love me, you'll love everyone here. Your commitment to how deep your commitment is to me will be displayed in how deep your commitment is to one another here. That's why, as a church, you said deep friendships, genuine friendships, are one of the aims. It's been lovely coming together. We had a good time out with our DG group in Swinley Forest yesterday. And so we can't be deep friends with everybody. We can be open to friendship with everybody. We'll probably know some people better than others. That's why it's good having the smaller groups. But if we're really looking to follow Jesus, we'll commit deeply to one another. And one of the reasons we sometimes hold back is because it's a bit dangerous. Isn't it? It's dangerous committing to each other. Ask Jesus about that. He's going to die the following week of coming into the town because of his commitment to all the people and his love. Because it means we're going to have to help people and visit them and be that type of thing, or helping people out in ways that cost us time and energy. But Jesus has come inside us. He gave himself completely to us. We know that we can't give ourselves completely to one another, but he's kind of done that for us, and his life comes inside us. And as he grows in us, he helps us to love in the way that he loves. And one of the wonderful things about being God's family is that we have a range of ages, which is wonderful. In our culture, we're encouraged to bow down to, I think, what's called the idol of youth. Don't you just love it when someone says, you look quite young? Or, oh, I didn't know you were 51, Nathan. You know, I quite like that. Or, aren't you just desperate when you buy some Baptist beer or whatever beer you buy for them to say, oh, could I see your ID, please? You know, doesn't it make your day if they do? We all like to be a bit younger. And even in the church, we say, oh, we've got to have young people. So God needs any age group. We've got to have it. We all bow down at the idol of youth. But you may come from a culture, your experience may be in a culture where it's actually the opposite. Because in some cultures, it's the opposite. Actually, the more senior you are, you want to be senior because then you've got experience and gravitas and kudos. Someone was telling me about one culture they lived in where you show people your card when you very first meet, so they know who you are. And you have your title on that, so they know how much respect to show you. So we may be in that. But for both groups, whether it's worship, whether it's youth or age that people prefer to be, both of them are kind of wanting you to be something that you can never hold on to. Because you're only young once, you're only old once, as it were. Jesus liberates us. Jesus gives us the freedom. He says, you're only going to be the age you are now once, so let me use that. Jesus wants you to follow him and transform this world the precise age you are. You're free from the worry of age. You've been born again. The very wisdom that put the planet together is in you. The very life that makes all things new is in you as well. So when the Holy Spirit came upon people at Pentecost, Jesus says, or God says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm moving into the dreaming stage, I think. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So men, women, old, young. And there are differences, aren't there? Of course, you can be youthful-minded and older. You can be young and wise. But there's some things that really don't change. The Bible says the glory of young men is in their strength. Gray hair is the splendor of the old. I'm looking more splendid every day. So if you're 60, you've got 40 more years life experience than when you were 20. That is unarguable. If you're 20, you've got a biologically stronger body than you will have when you're 60. You know, everything, your eyes weaken, your ears weaken, all that type of thing. Usain Bolt, even though he's super fit now, could no longer win gold at the Olympics. It'd just be impossible for him. He could train really hard because his body, the muscles just won't work as quickly as the sprinters in their 20s who are training just as hard as him. And the temptation for us is when we're older to keep pretending that we're younger or keep wishing we were. And when we are young, perhaps to be a little bit arrogant and think we're young and where the world is ours. But Jesus says, look, this is what the Bible says. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. And teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They should teach others what is good, to live wisely and pure. And it says to the young people, get stuck in. Don't let people look down on you because you are young, but fan into flames a gift that God has given you. So God's saying, look, as a family, you've got the lot. You've got experience, you've got energy. Isn't it wonderful? God always planned for us to live in community. And there's that old adage, I wish I knew what I knew now when I was in my 20s. But the church says, we do. We do, because we work as one family. And so those of us a little bit older, we should live and think carefully how we're living, because we're acting as role models. We are. People watch. I remember watching people in the church community I was growing up in. And JJ's talked about his church community. People watch, and they learn from what they watch. So we want to be wise and honoring God. And each age has its... And young people, we want you to get stuck in. Help the family, use that energy, use that dynamism, use those ideas. And also we want to help each other with the challenges we have. I was doing a youth week with, some of you will know Josh Luke, who used to be a member of this church, now in Edinburgh, with his wife Kat as a pastor there. And he led an excellent youth week with about 40 young people from Wycliffe in their 20s to 30s. And at first, you know, they were kind of saying, oh, life's so difficult, I've got this problem and that problem and da-da-da. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, you know, You just don't know how easy you've got it. So I was a bit cynical. And then I think the Holy Spirit prompted me. He said, hang on a moment, Nathan, listen to what they're saying. They're wondering who they're going to marry, who their life partner is, what career they're going to do, and where they're going to live. They are the three biggest choices you will ever make in your life. They will have the biggest impact on your life, arguably. And they're being asked to make them when they've got the least life experience. Have a bit of sympathy, please. And I thought, oh, yeah. And they needed the experience. They wanted the experience. They wanted to chat. We would be late up at night chatting to these people about all their challenges. But they really wanted that. And that's nice. It's nice to be able to help. And of course, when you're a little bit older, you get a bit cynical, don't you? We've tried that before. We tried to build a church building before. We tried to do this. We tried to do that. You can get caught up in the past with regret over decisions. Our children have gone up and left home. And I think, I wish I'd done that differently. I wish I'd been a bit nicer at that moment. I was a bit crabby. All that type of thing. We can be a bit inward looking on our aches and our pains, can't we? And on the limitations. And the young can enthuse us. Young people, we need you to cheer us up and lift our spirits and say, yes, you can. So the body of Christ is great for this. Jesus says, see, I'm doing a new thing. I'm making all things new. And this is why it's wonderful. Thank you, those people who bring us together. You know, we went to Dinton Pastures last summer, had a lovely time playing golf and all that type of thing. If someone wants to organize that in the summer when it's a bit warmer or other things like that, they're wonderful. But Jesus says for both young and old, he says, see, I'm doing a new thing. He was coming into Jerusalem, wasn't he? Bringing that newness in, even though they didn't recognize him at first. The cross, the death, it looked like it wasn't a new thing. It looked like a disaster. And then he rose again. And we're going to celebrate that at Easter next week. So the Bible is full of people. Abraham and Sarah, they would do it. They would start asked to start a new nation in their 70s. Daniel was having visions and dreams in his 50s and 60s. Paul was planting churches in his 30s and 40s. Timothy was leading a church in his 20s. David became a king in his teenage years. Miriam saved her brother Moses when she was a child. And Jesus entered the world as a baby boy. So whatever age you are, God is doing new things and he wants you. Shall I pray? Jesus, thank you that we are a family. Thank you for each person here. I love being part of this family and I thank you for all their goodness and care and love and perseverance and patience and joy and their hearts turn to you. And Lord, we pray that you may deepen our relationship to you. May you make our love increase and overflow for one another and everyone else this Palm Sunday and Easter. Amen.